It's time for Drive-By Pneumatology with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Drive-By Pneumatology.
Pneumatology.
Welcome to Drive-By Pneumatology.
Put your right hand in, put your right hand out.
You are right listening to not just any hokey-pokey
right
song.
You, put your right
you are listening to, I'm not kidding,
right
the Holy Ghost hokey-pokey.
And you shake it all about. You put your left.
Never in the history of the church have we seen more theological abuses about our Trinitarian Godhead, specifically the Holy Spirit, than what we are seeing today. And so it is, we determined to make this little project called Drive-By Pneumatology. What exactly is that big fancy word? Well, it's two Greek words put together. You see the word pneuma, it means spirit. And then the tology part, you maybe hear the word logos, which means word or teaching. And so you put the two together and you get the theology of the Holy Spirit. We would like to share with you some of the wonderful lectures that we heard at the Psalm 119 conferences this year, all focusing on the Holy Spirit. And we would like to invite you, as you listen to all of these, to keep in mind two things. Number one, as we study the Holy Spirit, we want to make sure that we're not just studying the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's primary work in the world is to focus on Jesus. That's right. The Holy Spirit, his major work in the world is to shine the light not on himself, but to shine the light on the second person in our Trinitarian Godhead, the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Father's primary, not exclusive, but his primary work is creation and providence. In other words, he created the place and he's running the place sovereignly. The Son brought about redemption. He's the one who purchased us, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be brought into a right relationship with God. But the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, if you're a King James Version only person, he applies redemption. He makes redemption real. And his primary work is to glorify Jesus and his redeeming work, which then glorifies the Father who sent the Son. John 15:26, Jesus said, "But when the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And so as we make our way through these lectures together, would you please keep our feet to the fire and make sure that we are teaching about the Holy Spirit, but that we are also making sure that as we do that, you're learning to love Jesus more, because that is what the Holy Spirit wants. Jesus said in John 16:14, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And then Jesus said something somewhat perplexing. Jesus said in John 16, "It is for your benefit that I am going away." Now fancy that. Jesus had spent 3 years with the disciples. Can you imagine if there was one person in the world that you could ever go back and hang with? Tell me it wouldn't be Jesus Christ. The disciples were with Jesus for 3 years and he says to them, "It's better for you that I leave." Now how could that possibly be? Could it be that in a sense that there was something better that was coming to replace Jesus? And that's when we hear in John 16:7, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will by no means come to you. But if I do go my way, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you." What? So how is it that it is better to not be with Jesus physically and have the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not because the Holy Spirit is ontologically better. In other words, that he's somehow a better person or a better essence than Jesus. They're the same essence. It's because of the relationship. Jesus was a physical God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and he would stand in front of you. You could sit by the fire and you could have a chat with him. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Jesus then, with the disciples, external, and he could only be in, if you will, one place at one time with his physical body. But now with the Holy Spirit, he dwells in every believer. And so that's why it's better, if you will, for us that Jesus left, because we actually don't have God outside of us talking to us. We have God inside of us. And that is why 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So the Father created, the Son redeemed, but the Holy Spirit applies the work and makes it real in us. Imagine that there was a philanthropist and he built a university, beautiful buildings, the academic fields, but that's all that was there. He didn't leave books. He didn't leave teachers. It wouldn't be very helpful, would it? And the same thing is true for us. God didn't just leave us here all by ourselves. He gave us a textbook, the Bible, and he gives us a teacher, the Holy Spirit. And while less is certainly spoken about him, it doesn't mean we don't have any information about him. You'd be shocked at how many verses there are on the Holy Spirit. Grab a concordance, look up Holy Spirit, and see all of the verses in the New and the Old Testament that actually talk about the Spirit of God. But it would be inappropriate if there were more verses about the Holy Spirit than there were for the Son. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's primary work is to focus on the Son. And so as we continue through drive-by pneumatology, please discern us in that first area. Are we focusing on the Holy Spirit while not overlooking the Son, but shining the light on Jesus Christ the same way the Holy Spirit desires to do? But there's a second area we would like to ask you to discern us. Are we teaching rightly about the Holy Spirit himself? Let me give you kind of a zoom through history of the church. In the early church, there just wasn't a lot of focus on the Holy Spirit. And then for centuries, for the most part, very little talk about the Holy Spirit. There was one little skirmish, one little battle. Did the Holy Spirit proceed just from the Father, or did he also proceed from the Son? Which, by the way, was the written reason that the Eastern Orthodox Church was separated from the Western Church. Because the Eastern Orthodox Church believed that the Holy Spirit only proceeded from the Father. The Western Church said, no, he proceeded from the Father and the Son, because Jesus said, and I will send him to you. And that was enough reason for those two churches to split. Other than that, other than the battle, from whom did the Holy Spirit proceed? Very little talk about the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves at the Protestant Reformation. Let's call it the 16th century. And after the Protestant Reformation, there was even a greater decline in the interest and the work of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because during the 18th and 19th centuries, a variety of movements, including the Scholastic movement, rationalism, empiricism, if it can't be tested, we don't believe it, we don't believe in the miraculous. And so after the Protestant Reformation, Christianity became more about, do you just have right theology? Not the supernatural work of God, not being in a right relationship with God, not having a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That was not the major emphasis. Instead, it was, are you correct in your theology? And so the work of the Holy Spirit, very downplayed, until 1906 in California on Azusa Street, there was a revival. And they called it the Azusa Street Revival. And the big focus there was the Holy Spirit. And that is really the first time. Okay, throughout the centuries, you'd see a little bit of the speaking in tongues, some of the miraculous stuff that they claim happens. But at Azusa Street, they thought that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And for the last century, we have seen more and more focusing on the Holy Spirit. But that really didn't start until 1906. Now, for the last 100 years, give or take, with more focusing on the Holy Spirit, what we have seen is some of the worst abuses on the teaching of the Holy Spirit ever.
Here with John Crowder.
I firmly believe in Token the Ghost, right?
That's right. This is a fellow named John Crowder. He has quite a following. And what you're about to hear is John Crowder teaching how to toke, like you would marijuana, toke the Holy Spirit.
I have a little Jehovah wanna. And so we just, all you have to, and the thing is, it's free. You just reach in your pocket. Wow, look what's there. You just take a little. A little whiff of the glory. And you exhale. I'm just going to give you a little second hand right through the video screen, all right?
Time he's, and he's space blowing are not an issue. Smoke, this is a the Holy realm, Spirit,
all right? So you just
to
access
you.
Access point right here.
Absolute insanity. These are people who claim then that they get drunk in the Holy Spirit. They fall on the floor. They bark like dogs. They make sounds that are, well, kind of goofy. John Crowder again.
Yes, Lord. I've learned a quick prayer. I'll teach it to all you really quickly. Okie dokie, Lord. Okie dokie.
He's drunk in the spirit.
Lord, I love your heavy, drunken glory.
Absolute insanity. However, as we see abuses on the focusing on the Holy Spirit, getting drunk, token the ghost, all of the some of the just absolute charismatic craziness that we see out there. And by the way, my charismatic friends, we love you to pieces. I'm talking about some of these goofy guys in the charismatic movement, not you. The craziness has caused some of us who are conservative to not want to focus on the Holy Spirit at all. Let's not fall into that ditch. Remember, the Holy Spirit, his work is to make redemption real so that we love Jesus more. And if we shy away from really, dare I say, experiencing the Holy Spirit, wow, then we will be missing out on what God wants for us. He doesn't want our religion to be stale and theological and merely head knowledge. He wants it to be something that is active and alive and real and, again, dare I say, experiential. So please, let's make sure. So as we make our way through this, please make sure that we don't fall into the ditch of stale religion, flat religion, no Holy Spirit business at all. But make sure that we find the exact right balance. And as we learn a lot about the Holy Spirit, I would invite you then to keep one verse in mind. 1 Corinthians 6:16. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You have this theology we're going to talk about inside of you. You actually have God in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And what does he want to do? He wants to produce fruit in you. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Bleakness, bummed out, depressed, miserable. No. Listen to the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that he wants to produce inside of you because he is inside of you. So don't let this be merely a theological exercise. Don't let this simply be knowledge that you gain so that you can beat up on some of the kooks that are out there. Instead, let us learn about the Holy Spirit so that we can love the Son more. This was Lecture 1 of Drive-By Pneumatology.
It's time for Drive-By Pneumatology with Top Friel.
Oh, this first guy is absolutely amazing. Welcome to Lecture 2 of Drive-By Pneumatology. Please note that Drive-By Pneumatology is basically broken up into two major chapters. The first chapter, which encompasses 23 lectures on the Holy Spirit, is theology-driven. The second chapter is application-driven. Now, note this. You're going to hear a little bit of both in each one. You're going to hear in the theological section some application. And in the application section, you're going to hear theology. But basically, we broke it up into these two chapters because the first almost two dozen lectures really focus on the nuts and bolts understanding of the Holy Spirit. And then the second chapter really gets into the application, how you can get more of the Holy Spirit, be filled with more of the Holy Spirit, have more fruit of the Holy Spirit. So let us begin with our first real lecture here from the Psalm 119 conferences. Oh, I'm telling you, this guy, whoo-hoo, he's awfully good. Take it away, Todd.
The Holy Spirit is God, treated like a toy so often in evangelicalism, at least in certain circles. He is God. Why do we believe that the Holy Spirit is God? Now, sometimes I think we have a tendency to think, the Bible doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. Well, in a sense, that's true, but in a sense, there's a reason for that. If the Holy Spirit were focused on a lot in the Bible, it would kind of go contrary to what the Holy Spirit is about, and that is shining the light on Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that there's just a paucity of information about the Holy Spirit. If you take the time, and by the way, if you miss any of this, don't panic. Send me an email, idea@wretchedradio.com, and I'll send you the whole file with all the Bible verses about the Holy Spirit. If you want to do something in your 17 hours of daily quiet time in the morning, look up verses on the Holy Spirit. You'll be shocked. And it's not just in the New Testament. You know, he's actually in the Old Testament, too. Now, I don't think quite the same way that he's in the New Testament, but he's there. So why did the early church come up with this? By the way, this is probably the best diagram to explain the Trinity to your kids and to keep it straight in our mind. In fact, when I first saw this, this was so helpful, because I don't know about you, but in my mind, as we think about the doctrine of the Trinity is pretty easy to explain, kind of hard to get our brains around, because I think we're talking about God. I have a tendency to think, well, there's the Father, and then he sent the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And I really do focus on the three persons. We are not worshipers of three gods, despite what the Muslims would say. We believe in one God, and so I like to focus on the middle, God. God in three persons, that God is the Father, that God is the Son, that he is the Holy Spirit, but the Father isn't the Son isn't the Holy Spirit isn't the Father. Extremely helpful in helping us to remember. However, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Okay, grab your Bibles, here we go. Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is God. This is the story, of course, of Ananias and Sapphira. Aren't you glad God doesn't deal with us like that every day? Wow! We'd have all been whacked this morning, wouldn't we? Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money and received the land? So he talks about Ananias lying to God, and you lied to the Holy Spirit. And so the early church clearly realized, wait a second, if he's talking about if you lie against God and you lie against the Holy Spirit, there's got to be a relationship there. And we see that regularly in the New Testament. Let's compare, we're going to go real fast, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:19, the verse that I was hoping you would focus on and try to remember as much as you can today. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So in 1 Corinthians 6, you're a temple of God, and 1 Corinthians 6, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. There's an equating between God and the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit and the Most High are synonymous. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So we see again an equating, Most High, Holy Spirit, same. Who's the Most High? He's God. Matthew 28:19, probably our favorite Trinitarian verse, baptize in the name singular of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, an equating of the three members of the Godhead. 2 Corinthians 13, you know this benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So the early church went, whoa, this is clear what's going on here. You don't equate anybody with God unless they're God. That, after all, is why Jesus was so hated by the Pharisees. John chapter 5, when it was so clearly revealed, I am God, the Father and I are one. I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. I will be judging you. He speaks to me, Pharisees, not you. And they wanted to kill him, not just because he was doing miracles on the Sabbath, but because he equated himself to be God. And what we see also is an equating of the Holy Spirit with God. He has all the attributes of God. Hebrews 9:14, he is eternal. Psalm 139, he is omnipresent. Isaiah 40:13, he is omniscient. He is omnipotent in Psalm 104:30. And so they went, okay, we got to figure this out here. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is being presented as God. But the Holy Spirit is also being presented as a person. This is a big word that we want to actually be defending these days. Despite some who hang out with elephants, the word persons is actually very, very important. Because there was a heresy in the early church that said that God manifests himself at different times, one at a time. So, for instance, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, ironically enough, would simply, Phillips would run out and say, "Hello, I'm Phillips, Craig, and Dean." And then the other, he would run back, and the other guy would, "I'm Craig." And then the other guy would come running out, "And I'm Dean." But they could never be one band, one singing group, three persons, which is exactly what the Trinity is. And there's a group, there's a teaching these days, and Phillips, Craig, and Dean actually adhere to it. It's called modalism. It's the Sabellian heresy. It goes back centuries. That said, God simply manifests himself one at a time. So the Father would show up, and then he would move, and then the Holy, then he'd show up as manifested as the Holy Spirit. But you would never have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in one place like we see at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Big problem. And the word that the early church created was persons. Our God is a person. Why is that still probably the best word to use to describe a member of the Godhead? Well, let's focus on the Holy Spirit. And I'll go very fast, so don't panic. If you want these notes, send them to me, id@wretchedradio.com. The Holy Spirit is referred to as he. He's referred to as himself in Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Who has emotions? Rocks don't. People do. He grieves in Isaiah 63:10. He loves in Romans 15:30. He has a mind in Romans 8:27. He speaks in Acts 8:29. He knows in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He can be lied to, like Ananias and Sapphira. He can be tested in Acts 5:9. He can be a witness, Acts 5:32. He can be resisted. He has intelligence. He has a personality. He has goodness and holiness and truth and grace and comfort and patience and love and gentleness. Galatians 5:22, Rexella. The names of the Holy Spirit demonstrate he's God. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we see fully God and yet a person. Hence our doctrine of the Trinity. And that is why we recognize the Holy Spirit as distinctly God and yet a person. Now, inside of the Godhead, we see something that is not very it's really poo-pooed these days. People don't like this, and it's the idea of subordination. And the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood tries to explain why roles in a marriage are so important, because we hear submit and we just go, Oh, no, that's nuts. It's not the way it works, because, you know, you've come a long way, baby, and it's all about equality. And this whole idea of submission makes it sound like second-class citizenry. I was talking yesterday to some secular psychiatrists. That was a hoot. And we were actually talking about how they help people, especially young people who struggle with authority, kids who tend to be naughty. They tend to end up in the juvenile system. How do you teach them to submit to mom and dad, to submit to the police, to submit to authority, to submit to the church, you know, to whoever is over them? How do you teach them? Well, we show them that in society, that everybody submits to somebody. I mean, even if you own a company, you submit to the bank, you have to submit to the government. So everybody has to do it. And my question was, why? Where did we get this model? And we get this model from the economic subordination of our God, a functional subordination. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's kind of unfortunate, because I think we have a tendency to go, well, Father, he's the big one of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit's down there. Well, no, but the Son does submit to the Father, and the Holy Spirit does submit to the Father, and I would say the Son, because the Father and the Son sent him. And so we see The reason in society that we have people working for people and there's a boss, that in the home it's just good if there's leadership, it's because things work better that way. And if you've ever struggled with it as a teenager or as a wife, Jesus submits. The Holy Spirit submits. Because things work better that way. They wouldn't work at all. We know that. You get too many cooks in the kitchen. And so the model that we have for submitting to one another actually comes from our subordination theology about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't speak from himself, but the things from which he hears, John 16:13. He derives his name from the Father and the Son. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of the Lord. And his work predominantly is to glorify the Son. And so in the Godhead, that Holy Spirit is God, equal. And yet so things can work better, he submits. Now that's a shocking, staggering thought, isn't it? So if you're a teenager and you have a hard time submitting to your parents, can I just tell you, you would do well to mimic the Holy Spirit and submit. Furthermore, Ephesians 6:1, it's a commandment still with a promise. Your life will be better if you submit. If you don't like that theology, try the doctrine that God is just sovereign over everything. God put your parents there before you. And believe it or not, they know more than you do. I know it's staggering to think about this. They know more. And you would do well to learn from them and submit to them. Life will simply go better. In fact, I would say to you, if you're a teenager today, your life will go shockingly better if you submit to your parents. I promise you, it will just go better. Even when you have to say to the really cool people, nope, can't. Parents said so. I know, mocking, scorning. I got it. I understand peer pressure. I'm telling you, your life will go better. And you can be comforted in knowing, you know what? The Son only did what the Father commanded him. The Holy Spirit only speaks about that which the Father tells him to speak. That should be some encouragement for you when you understand the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father.
Huh? Huh? See, I told you he was really good. That concludes Lecture 2 of Drive-By Pneumatology.